author Dan Miller tells kind of a charming story in his book, No More Dreaded Mondays. Must have been somebody who retired, huh? He tells this story about a farmer in a village in India who owed a lot of money to the village moneylender. Now, this moneylender was old and ugly. And he was really interested in the farmer's beautiful daughter. So he proposed a plan. I'm going to pick up two pebbles, a black one and a white one, and I'm going to put them in this bag. And you, miss, if you pick the white one, you don't have to marry me, and your father's debt will be forgiven. If you pick the black one, then you'll marry me, but still your father's debt will be forgiven. If you refuse to do this, your father goes to jail until he pays back the money that he owes. Well, this young woman wasn't just pretty. Her mama didn't raise no fool, and she saw that old man pick up two black pebbles and put them in the bag. So she thought, and she came up with an idea. She reached in, and she picked up a pebble, and then, oh, she was just so clumsy, it dropped. And it dropped on the path with a whole bunch of other pebbles. And she hadn't looked at it, so she said, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I don't know what pebble it was I picked up, but you can tell, because you can look in the bag, and whatever one's left, I picked the other one. Well, this man couldn't say, well, they were both black. So he had to assume that it was white, at least out front. And so she didn't have to marry the man, the ugly old mean man, and the dad's debt was forgiven. Now that's a good story, right? We all love a story like that, when a good guy uses his wits or her wits to outsmart a bad person. So, but that's not what we heard in this story from Luke this morning. And maybe that's why it makes us so uncomfortable. I think I've mentioned this before, but I look forward every Monday to getting an email from a woman named Jill Duffield, who is a writer for the Horizons magazine and also Presbyterian Outlook. She brings reflections on upcoming passages from the lectionary. She always has some really good things to say. She says this time that this particular parable has two parts. The owner that one of his the owner hears that one of his managers has been dishonest. What is this I hear about you? He says to the man. Manager gets called to his office and he knows it's not looking good. In one of the most honest self-assessments in Scripture, he says to himself, I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm too proud to beg. So now what? He has to earn a living somehow. Then he comes up with a plan. He'll reduce the money that people owe to the master, and then they will be his friends. And when he loses his job, they'll be there to help him, and they'll welcome him into their homes. Now, remember, a parable is a story that has just one point. Jesus, of course, tells many parables, many of them designed to disturb those who heard them. Parables were designed to get us to think outside the box. Most parables have that sort of forehead-slapping duh moment. Like, there's a twist at the end. Like, the Samaritan is good. The prodigal is welcomed home. The ones who worked the least amount of hours, it's paid exactly the same as the ones who worked all day. The outcasts get the best seats at the banquet table. You get the idea. In this story, the shocker is that this dishonest manager is called to the boss's office a second time, and the boss says, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. How shrewd of you. How enterprising." And we say, "Huh?" Then Jesus does his interpreting. This is part two. Jesus tells his hearers that the earthly matters of money have spiritual consequences. He says we need to be patient with the daily things of our lives. We need to be prudent in our handling them. And we need to then entrust the big stuff to eternal ramifications. Those are who are faithful in little are faithful in much. You can't have a Sunday persona and then a Monday demeanor. Compartmentalizing has no part in the Christian discipleship. Jesus is Lord of our lives every day of the week and every moment of every day. You can't serve more than one master. And our master is Jesus Christ. Now, all of this is well and good and likely, at least in theory, and we can agree with Jesus despite his meddling nature. But what about the double dishonesty of this manager? In the first instance, what he's called to give account, which is literally to give the word, small w, he gets fired. And the second time, after he's cheated even further, he's given an attaboy. How are we to make sense of that? Let's go back to the twist. The surprise ending aspect of the parable is to see if we can, look at the bottom of this. Let's make note of all the connections in this parable. Let's make note of the connections to the one that came right before it, the familiar, warmer, fuzzier parable of the prodigal son. Both of these stories have someone who squanders resources and also wanders away. The prodigal squanders his inheritance. The dishonest or shrewd manager squanders his boss's money and the trust that his boss has placed in him. I'm missing a page. It won't make any sense. I'll have to make something up. That is. Both the prodigal and the shrewd manager have an aha moment of self-assessment. The shrewd manager realizes that he's going to have to do something other than what he had been doing. And the prodigal comes to himself and decides to go back home, even if it's an embarrassing admission of his failure and a resignation to be servant instead of son. This dishonest manager recognizes his predicament. And he also knows he doesn't have too much of a plan B. He isn't strong, and he's very proud. His options are limited. And that's when he starts slashing debts and winning friends and influencing people. And here's the biggest parallel. Neither of them, neither the son nor the manager, get what they deserve. Bam. You have to admit this is a strange little parable which is troubling to many people. It has been ever since Jesus first told it. And it's probably given Jesus many chuckles over these last centuries. After all, Jesus often seemed to have a twinkle in his eye when he told his stories. He knew they were upsetting. Donald Gray Barnhouse, a Presbyterian pastor, preacher, theologian who lived at the end of the 1950s and early 60s, tells the story of a little girl coming home from her first day of school. As they were discussing her day, the little girl asked her mom, "Mommy, where do the things on the blackboard go when they get wiped out?" And the mom said, "They disappear." "But they disappear where?" the little girl asked. The mom says, "They just vanish." "But where do they vanish to?" the child insisted. The mother used all the words she could think of to try to help this little girl understand. The story, Barnhouse says, illustrates what God has done with our sins. God goes so far as to say that he will remember our sins no more. Would that be the point of this weird little parable, do you think? Could the knowledge of that grace-filled truth compel us to see ourselves and our relationships with things and with God differently? Could the shock of acceptance in the face of betrayal and failure wake us up to the reality that we don't have to dig, we don't have to beg, we don't have to feed pigs or cheat, we don't have to swim to shore or climb up three stories on a cruise ship? In order to survive, we can go to the one in power to be welcomed and celebrated and given a second chance to live as we really are. God's forgiveness is extravagant. In one of his novels, Frederick Buechner depicts a scene in which a man is begging his pastor to go and tell a woman that she's forgiven for committing adultery. Her life has totally fallen apart and she's distraught. The pastor said, "She already knows I've forgiven her." To which the man replies, "But she doesn't know that God forgives her." That's the power you have, Pastor, to tell her that. And not just to tell her that she's forgiven for her adultery, but that God forgives her for all those faces she can't look into anymore, for all those glances that she can't meet. Tell her that God forgives her for being lonely and bored, for not being full of joy in a household full of children. Tell her that our sins are forgiven whether she knows it or not. Tell her that, Pastor. Tell her she's forgiven, because that's what we all need to know more than anything else. You know, my friends, I do think that that's the point that Jesus is trying to make in this weird little tale. When we're called by God to give an account of ourselves, our lives, our work, our dealings with others, or our stewardship of the resources that we've been entrusted with, we mercifully do not get what we deserve. When we come afraid, deeply aware of our shortcomings and limitations, and stand before the one who has the power to decide our fate, we don't get what we deserve. We give the word, our word, our pitiful, sinful, cheating, squandering word, and the word, capital W, intercedes for us. The voice booms from heaven that says, "This is my child. Dishonest as he or she might be, self-centered, egotistical, living in the world as everything is all about them, and also is beloved." think that's our lifesaver. For that, I say praise God.